I'm thankful this morning. Are you thankful this morning? Yes. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving this morning. Hey, do you know, I want a little bit of trivia. Do you know that Thanksgiving is a national holiday? Would you agree? Except it's not. Did you realize, I just realized the other day that the Maritimes, it's not a national holiday if you live in PEI, Nova Scotia, or New Brunswick. So just be thankful that you're living in Saskatchewan. Amen. Did you know that? Hey, now you know. Don't move to the Maritimes. Stay in Saskatchewan. All right, Lord, we just want to thank and praise you that we can be here this morning, and we can give thanks to you, and we exalt you, and we praise you today. And we trust, Lord, that you will just continue to speak to our hearts. We thank you for speaking to us through the prophetic this morning and also through the worship. But, Lord, you're not done talking to us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we study your word together that, Father, that you would just impact us in some way, that you would change our thinking, Lord, in the areas that it needs to change. And, Lord, we would leave this place more thankful than when we walked in. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, Thanksgiving, I love preaching Thanksgiving messages because, and I love the fact that we celebrate this holiday because it's like pressing the reset button on our lives, amen? Not only personally, but also as a church, because we actually have a lot to be thankful for this morning. And I believe that thankfulness is an attitude that's a very important one, and it's very basic to your well-being and my well-being. I don't believe that you can spiritually prosper. I do not believe that you can emotionally prosper or even physically prosper unless we have an attitude of thanksgiving towards the Lord and just being thankful for everything around us. So what is thanksgiving? Well, it's closely related to praise, but it's not exactly the same thing. Praise, we praise God for who he is. That's what praise is about. But thanksgiving is what God does for us. We're thanking God for all his benefits. We're thanking God for blessing us. We're thanking God for everything that we have. That's the difference between praise and thanksgiving. And so we're specifically focusing on what God has done for us. So thanksgiving is a recognition that we all have a debt that we couldn't pay on our own. And that it's more than just a polite thank you. But it's a recognition that we are totally dependent on him. And so when I say thank you, God, I'm acknowledging he's the greater, I'm the lesser, and that I'm acknowledging the fact that he has been kind to me. But many times because of pride and arrogance in our hearts, we forget to give thanks. In fact, ingratitude and not being thankful, unfortunately, is a common attitude in our society. We're surrounded by it. There's a lot of people out there that grumble and complain. Of course, not you, but there's a lot of others out there that grumble and complain. And we live in a society about that. And but it's interesting, when you study the scriptures, one of the strongest indictments of the Bible is against a rebellious humanity who will not recognize who he is, who will not recognize his benefits, and will not give thanks. In Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." Did you note that? Or give thanks. "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so a thankless heart is a heart who has forgotten who God is and how much God loves us and how much God has blessed us. It's a heart that's forgotten how dependent we really are on God. You know, Hosea the prophet prophesied concerning an unthankful people. And God said this to the nation of Israel. He said, "For she does not know that it was I who gave her grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness." So you notice what God said? It's his grain, it's his wine, it's his gold, and it's his silver. Whatever you and I have this morning, whatever, and we all have something, whatever you have came from God. And the day we forget that is the day we've made a terrible mistake. God said he warned through the prophet Hosea, "I'm going to take it back. I'm taking back all my stuff. In other words, everything you and I have, he lent it to us. But it's his. And so there's a principle at work that has not changed since the day of Hosea. If a people persist in the sin of pride and a lack of thanksgiving, God will take it back. And history proves, if you look at history, it proves out. You know, the story of Jonah is an interesting story because we know the story of Jonah and that God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and he didn't want to. And so he ran away. He rebelled against God. He ran away and he was trying to get as far away from God as possible. So he got on a ship and we know the story that a big storm came and they threw Jonah overboard and a great fish came and swallowed him. And I can't imagine a more horrible experience. It's interesting that as Jonah is sinking in the belly of the fish, down into the depths, he's fainting away and he starts to pray. And his prayer is very interesting. He says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of" what? "Thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." But you notice that Jonah's prayer of repentance involved thanksgiving. I mean, I can't think of a more situation where you could grumble than being in the belly of a fish sinking to the depths. And he's repenting, but he's repenting with thanksgiving because it's a very important element of our prayer life, even in repentance. And so throughout scripture, we are taught, reminded, exhorted, commanded to be thankful. And thankfulness is the outflowing of a heart that is tuned towards God. If you and I are tuned towards God, if we are walking in the presence of God, we can't help but be thankful. Eric Hoffer, a philosopher, put it this way. He said, "The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings." Why? Because thankfulness is not natural to us. It's not natural to the fallen man. It's not instinctive to us. Thankfulness is learned behavior. Thankfulness depends on some things, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But he said the hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. You think that's true? You think that's true of us? Come on, be honest now. Do you think that's true of us? Yeah, how many times do we get up in the morning, go through our day, and we just take so many things for granted? We're not thankful about it because we've just gotten used to it. In fact, the dangerous thing about it is we can develop what is called a sense of entitlement about it. That actually, you know, we deserve this. That it's actually owed to us. And so therefore, if it's owed to you, if you have a sense of entitlement, you are not thankful. Because actually you think you deserve it. And if we think we deserve it, then we don't thank God for it. So you see, gratitude does not come from having more stuff. People think, well, if I had more stuff, I'd be more thankful. That's not true. It doesn't come from acquisitions. But thankfulness comes from being aware of God's presence and his goodness. That's where thankfulness comes from. Thankfulness comes from your worldview. What is your worldview? How do you view the world? How do you view life? And if you have a worldview which says, you know, everything I have, my breath, everything I have comes from him. If that's my worldview, if that's uppermost in my mind, then I am thankful. But if that's not my worldview, if my worldview slips away and it's replaced by another worldview of thinking that I'm entitled and that I deserve this and that I've worked hard and I've gone to school and I've gotten degrees and I'm a pretty smart guy and I'm talented, then I deserve this. I deserve that promotion at work, and I deserve the fact that I have a job and that I have a house and a car. And I mean, after all, I'm a good guy. And so I'm entitled to this. That's a dangerous attitude, and it's also not true. It's the wrong worldview. And so gratitude is actually a byproduct of how I see the world, of how I see life, and the closer I am to the presence of God, the more thankful I am. You know, gratitude depends. There's three factors involved in gratitude. It involves in three bends. The first, gratitude, involves benefit. In order for me to be grateful, I have to receive a gift. If I'm given a gift, I can be grateful. It was a gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't buy it. It was a gift. I'm grateful for that. The Bible has a lot to say about that. In Psalm 103, the Bible says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things." Don't forget his benefits. We're going to talk more about this verse in a few minutes. And so, if we forget the benefits, we're blind. And the tragedy is, we are blind to his benefits a good deal of the time, even as believers. I'm guilty of this, that we take so much for granted. The second factor of gratitude is the benefactor. The benefactor is the one who gives the gifts, the one who does the good. To be grateful, you must believe that the benefits that are coming your way are not accidents. They're not coincidence. They're not as a result of your hard work. It's not a result of how great a person you are. But to believe this, you say, you know, we have a benefactor out there who has given me these gifts. And you must believe that this benefactor has good intentions towards you. And so if I'm to be a grateful person, I must believe that about God. You know, James said it this way. He said, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Did he say some good things are given from the Father? What did he say? Every good thing that you and I have came from the Father. Every good thing. How many have some good things in your life right now? You have some good things? Every good thing that you have came from the Father. No matter how you think you got it. This is an expression of God's goodness. A good God exists. And he's always giving to us. Always. There's a third element that contributes to gratitude. There has to be a benefit. There has to be a benefactor. But then there has to be a beneficiary. The one who receives the good. That's you and me. We're the beneficiaries of God's goodness. And so for there to be gratitude, I must believe that I'm receiving something that I did not earn, I did not merit, that I did not deserve. If I believe that, then I'm thankful. If I don't believe that, I'm not thankful. You know, gratitude grows in humility. The greater my posture of humility, the more thankful I am. You know, if somebody comes up to me and gives me a new car for no reason at all, I'm grateful. But if I went down to the dealership and bought the car and they hand me the keys, I don't say thank you. I said, okay, I paid for that car, right? I'm not thankful to the dealer. I bought it. He should be thankful, right? But you see, a sinful human race is naturally entitled. That's our problem. We have a world problem. We believe, an entitled human race believes, that our gifts are entitled to us, that we deserve them, that we earn them. And the greater, the bigger the sense of our entitlement, the smaller the sense of our gratitude. And my sinful mind can convince me that I'm entitled to anything I want. So, ingratitude is not just a psychological problem. Ingratitude is a sin. Paul said it this way. A lack of gratitude is a description of a life opposed to God. Paul said, "For even though they knew God," going back to Romans 1:21, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened." You see, a lack of gratitude is sinful. And so when Paul wrote to the Romans, he was writing to a group of people that perceived themselves to be entitled, to be owed. They did not see themselves as grateful receivers of God's goodness. Ingratitude is grumbling. Now, I know you guys have never grumbled, but there's grumbling out there. Ingratitude is grumbling. It's a mindset of a life without God. God takes grumbling seriously. If you don't believe that, go read about the children of Israel journeying from Egypt to the promised land. That first generation perished in the sand. In fact, two individuals out of that original group made it to the promised land. Two out of millions. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells us why they perish. They perish because they grumbled in the wilderness. And he uses them as an example. And he says, don't be like them. Grumbling is a serious thing, church. It's something that we do. We grumble. But we need to stop. We need to think, whoa, hold on a minute here. What am I doing? What am I complaining about? Something's wrong with me. You see, thankfulness and faith go hand in hand. Some people have the idea, well, thankfulness comes from faith. But actually, faith comes from thankfulness. The more thankful you are, the more your faith grows. Amen? You can build your faith by practicing gratitude. Strengthens your faith. And so thankfulness is actually the cornerstone of your faith. Well, what is Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving really is a confession of blessings. And one of the things that we can do is we can bless God. Did you know that? God blesses us, but we actually can bless him. And the way which we bless him is by thanking him. So think about that. You and I can bless Almighty God. We can give something back to him. And what we give back to him is our gratitude. What we give back to him is our thankfulness. And it's a confession of blessing. So let's go back to Psalm 103. And let's read that again. Psalmist says, David says, he wrote this psalm, bless the Lord my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Who pardons all your guilt, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with favor and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your new youth is renewed like the eagle. So let's talk about that. Let's bless his holy name. The psalmist, in Psalm 116, the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. You know, folks, there's something powerful about coming together corporately like we are this morning. And we should praise the God and be thankful. It's one thing to be thankful by yourself in your own house or in your car or wherever you are. But let me tell you something. There's an extra dimension of it when we gather together corporately like we are here this morning and we give thanks to the Lord in front of all the presence of the people. Amen? Something awesome about that. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. And I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So then David in Psalm 103, he lists some of the things that he was thankful for. So let's look at them. I mean, we have many things that we could list here this morning. But let's list the ones that are mentioned in Psalm 103. He says he pardons all our guilt. Did David need forgiveness in his life? Yes, he did. He was an amazing man of God, but he did some pretty horrible things. I mean, one of the worst things he did was he took the wife of Uriah the Hittite and slept with her, and killed Uriah the Hittite to cover it up. I mean, he was involved in murder. He was involved in adultery or even rape. Depends on how you want to look at what happened with Bathsheba. Did God forgive him? Yes, God forgave him. You know, think back to your own life. Think back to the day when sin weighed heavy on your soul. Think back to the day when you felt ashamed. Think back to the day when you were confused and condemned and burdened and discouraged, depressed. Can you remember those days? I remember those days. You know, there was a secular humanist and author, well-known author of many years ago. Her name was Marga Henita Lasky. She said this just before she died. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." What a tragedy. What a way to die. Amen? But you know what? You and I do have somebody who forgives us. Who forgives us all of our sins. Not some of them. All of them. He forgives them. He washes them away. No longer to be remembered or to be counted. They're gone. Amen? That is an incredible blessing. Amen? If God doesn't do one more thing for us, that is huge. We can sit here this morning. There's no condemnation to him in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? There's no condemnation for you. If you're experiencing condemnation this morning, it's not the Holy Spirit. Guess who it is? It's the serpent. It's the liar. Don't listen to him. The Holy Spirit, God has forgiven you all your sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every one of your sins. All of them, past, present, future, all of them. Amen? Believe it. Give thanks for it. We do have somebody to forgive us. And then the second thing he said, David says, who heals all your diseases. You know, the sweet singer of Israel said, God has healed all my diseases. Can I tell you something? Whenever and wherever there is healing, God is involved. Wherever, whenever. Sometimes you think, well, you know, I was sick and I went to the doctor and he gave me some pills and I got better. Went to the hospital. And can I tell you, if you took a pill and got better, God healed you. There's no healing without him. There's no healing without him. Where did the intelligence and the wisdom come from to even give you the pill? Well, a doctor healed me. Well, that's great. Where did the doctor come from? Where did his skill come from? Where did his knowledge come from? David says, God heals all my diseases. I believe in divine healing. I do. But I believe also that there's no healing that's not divine. God usually heals by doctors, medicine, and hospitals. God sometimes heals without doctors, medicines, and hospitals. God sometimes heals in spite of doctors, medicines, and hospitals. Yeah. Right? But always and only is God who heals. You know, more than 400 years ago, a French doctor by the name of Ambroise Paré said this, I dress the wounds, but God heals them. Yes. Amen. I dress the wounds, but God heals them. There's a healing process that takes place in your body. And pills and doctors and medicines can help that. But there's a healing process that takes place and God is the one who's behind that. Amen? Can I tell you, church, there are some of you alive here today because God healed you. Amen? In this room, there are people here. There are people here that could have died of the flu that didn't die. There are people here that could have died of measles and mumps and a heart attack and cancer and polio and dengue fever and malaria. Or an embolism, one of 1,000 other medical problems that you could have died for, but you did not die. You are here. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. You are here. Hey. And don't forget that God is the one who spared your life. And God heals all disease. When God talks about healing all my diseases, he's not just talking about physical healing. He's also talking about diseases of the soul and diseases of the mind. There are some of you here who God has healed of depression and discouragement and mental health issues. And I am one of them. Yes. I am one of them who has been healed by the Holy Spirit because I once had a serious mental health issue. Maybe you didn't know that. I went for 6 years in a downward spiral with my mental health and got to the place where I was actually considering thinking that suicide was my only way out. Having panic attacks and depression and discouragement, unbelievable, and condemnation. And one day, in desperation, I went and got prayer. And then I decided that I couldn't trust my mind anymore. Couldn't trust it. So I thought, what can I trust? Where is there an external source of truth that I can trust? And I found one right here. And so I made a decision that I was going to take my medicine every day from here. And I decided that I was going to disbelieve my mind. And I went to the scriptures and I found scriptures that told me what God said about me and who God said I was. And I wrote those scriptures on cards and I put them in my pocket. And when that depression and that discouragement began to overwhelm me, I would go out into the out into the woods, actually, and would pull out these cards, and I began to declare out loud at the top of my voice who I was. And I said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And at the beginning, I was spending 4 hours a day taking my medicine. But at the end of 2 weeks, one day when I was out there declaring and taking my medicine, I had this incredible spiritual experience where this stronghold just crumbled and I was free. And that was the end of it. I was healed. Now I know that there are other mental health issues that need a little help from the medicines as well. I know that. And I know that there are some of you here who have been healed through those means as well, but I don't care what it is. If you're here today and God healed you, and we need to thank God. Amen? Thank God. Then he said, David said, who redeems your life from the pit. That's a benefit. What's he talking about? He's talking about God protecting him. God's protection. You see, the pit in David's mind was the place of death and destruction, and redeeming from the pit meant that God brought him back. He saved him from the pit. He saved him from a premature death. He protected his life. And so David's thanking God for protecting him from premature death. He saved David from the jaw of the lion. He saved David from the paw of the bear. He saved David from the sword of Goliath. He saved David from the spear of Saul. He saved David from the Philistines. That's what David's referring to. I mean, David led a charmed life. But can I tell you something this morning? You have led a charmed life. You are here by divine providence. You could have been killed any number of times in your life already. Amen? Anybody had a close call in your life? Can you think of a close call that you had and somehow you escaped? You know, I was thinking about, I've had numerous close calls in my life. One of the most dramatic ones was when I was 20 years old, I was in a canoe race. And we were racing, I was paddling for the Manitoba team, and there was 10 teams in that race, and we were racing across Canada during Canada's centennial year. And I was 20 years old, and we were on Lake Superior, which is kind of a big lake. And we were racing across Lake Superior, and it was so big, it was like being on the ocean. And he to keep track of us because it got foggy out there some days and we were so far from shore we couldn't see the land. So we needed the ship to not only to navigate by, but he was there as a protection for safety reasons. Well, one day as we were racing, our team was on one side of the ship and all the other teams were on the other side of the ship and we couldn't see them. So we didn't know whether we were winning or losing because the ship was blocking our line of sight. So we had two choices. Either we stop paddling, let the ship go get ahead of us, come in behind the ship. But we didn't want to do that because if we do that, we're going to lose time. And we're going to against the other team. So we thought, well, if we paddle really hard and sprint, we can go faster than the ship and we'll cross in front of it. So that was our brilliant idea. So we started giving her. We just started sprinting. And we were slowly gaining on the ship. And our idea is we get far enough ahead and then we cross over in front of the ship. Well, we got to about here. What we didn't understand about ships, when you have a big ship like that cutting through the water, as the bow was cutting through the water, it's sucking the water towards the bow. There's a sucking action. We didn't know that. We found out. We got a little bit ahead of the ship and our canoe went like that. And we were actually dead in front. And I still have this picture in my brain of looking up and seeing this huge bow about to cut us in half. We had time for one stroke. I shut my eyes. I just was waiting for the crash. I couldn't even look. And I took one stroke, the ship barely missed us, and our canoe spun around in a circle like that. Our canoe was 25 feet long, six guys in it, and it spun around like a top. We were like limp. We just sat there. And on the ship, you see all the sailors running to the, because they were looking for kindling, right? They saw us disappear under the bow of the ship. That was a close call. But you know what? Thank God for his protection, right? It was so close. I wasn't a Christian then, but God knew I would be. Amen. That's his protection. Can I tell you, church, you're alive today because God has protected you from danger and death. Amen? Every one of you, you're here today because of God's protection. Maybe you haven't thought about thanking God for that, but David did. Then he says, who crowns you with favor and compassion? The word crown comes from the root word that means to circle, to surround, or to hem in. And so what David's saying is, God, you have surrounded me with your love. You have surrounded me with your all-encompassing love. Did you know that you were surrounded this morning by the love of God? You know, there was this farmer who was putting a weather vane on his barn. It's kind of like an arrow, and it kind of shows you which direction of the wind, and it kind of spins, and whatever way the wind's blowing, it points in that direction. And so he put it up, and he put on the weather vane, God is love. So one of his neighbors came over and he says, what do you mean by putting that word on that phrase on your weather vane that God is love? Are you saying that God's love is as changeable as the wind? That's what his neighbor said. And he said, no. He said, that's not what I mean by putting on that my weather vane, God is love. Here's what it means. It means that God is love no matter which way the wind blows. If it blows fair, God is love. If the wind blows foul, God is still love. If the wind doesn't blow at all, God is love. That's what he said. Can I thank you? Can I say this to you, church? Thank God for loving you. Thank God for surrounding you with love this morning. Then he says, who satisfy your ears with good things. You know, God fills our lives with good things. Every good thing you have comes from the Lord. But not only that, there's a part of us that can never be satisfied with things. And God satisfies us with him, with his presence. God is the one that can fill that God-shaped void in your life. And he's the only one that can fill that. Amen? That satisfaction of knowing God and knowing the presence of God. Only God can do that. Augustine said this, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts find no rest until they rest in thee. Right? When you count your blessings this Thanksgiving, thank God for satisfying you. And then David said, so that your youth may be renewed like the eagle. What's David talking about? There were times in David's life when he was utterly exhausted, when he felt like he had no strength, when he was facing situations which just sucked the life right out of him. And yet God would come on those days and strengthen him in that hour. And even though there are times when you despaired about whether you would make it through whatever you were facing, maybe you lost a loved one and you say, I don't know how I'm going to go on. I don't know how I'm going to live, but somehow you do. Somehow you go forward. Somehow you get your feet back on the ground. Yes, there's a loss on the one hand, but you made it. You got through it. How did you do that? Oh, I got some good counseling. Well, maybe you did, but let me tell you, you got something else. God gave you the strength to press through that situation. The reason that you're here this morning and you're still on your feet, even though you've gone through all kinds of things in your life already, God has strengthened you in that hour. And for some of you, he's strengthening you right now in that hour. When your strength fails and you're about to give up, somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit, new life comes in you. And you press through. You push through. Thank God for strengthening. Amen? And those are only some of the important things. I'd like to have the worship team come this morning. We're going to close with a song this morning. Those are only some of the most important things that we need to thank God for. But you know what? There's so many things. Unlimited things. Can I say this to you? thanksgiving will change your life. Will change your life. Let's stand. Are you thankful this morning? Yes. Praise Him. Give Him thanks. Amen. We thank you, Lord. Tell Him. Tell God. Thank Him in the presence of the church. Come on, out loud. Tell God how much you thank God. Thank God this morning. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, every good thing that we have experienced comes from you. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you and worship you for your loving kindness. Lord, for redeeming us from the pit. God, for healing us of our diseases. God, for protecting us from calamity. Lord, for strengthening us in those hours where we needed your divine strength. We thank you, Lord, and we exalt you. And God, we just are humbled by your goodness, by your presence this morning. Amen.